Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.
As we begin this new year together, in this lesson, we're going to do something that we did last year and I think was helpful for us. Each month, we're going to select a verse that will help us focus on what our theme is, what we're going to have our minds set on this year. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second, but this is the first part of the first verse of Psalm 115. And I think this is appropriate for us. And so if you would, please say this with me. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. I love the fact that it says not to us twice there. Just a reminder that we're giving glory to God. I think history can be fascinating, especially when you read from the people who lived through it and see what their account might be of something that maybe you've just read about or maybe you lived through yourself and just saw through newspaper headlines or through news reports on TV. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something as we think about one of those events. I'm going to ask you to just put out of your mind for a moment where you might line up politically or what person you may or may not have voted for in this election. But in 1972... Richard Nixon won the presidential election in convincing fashion. And Charles Colson, one of his aides, has written a great deal since that time. And in one of his books, he talks about what it was like to be there on the night of the big victory. He describes a room where he was there with President Nixon and H.R. Haldeman. They were all together. And he said here they were at the culmination of what they'd been working for, at the ascent of power and prestige, and he said there wasn't any joy in the room. Colson went on to confide that for years he had wanted to help someone be elected president. That was one of his goals, and because that was his goal, everything else was secondary to it. And he didn't have much of a social life, and he didn't spend as much time with family on vacation as he would like to, and even sacrificed family time at home because he wanted to achieve this goal. And he said, yet when it was achieved, when they had gotten what they had worked for, it didn't have any joy with it. It felt empty. I think that's interesting because we can relate to that. Maybe not on that level, but haven't you ever worked hard for something? Haven't you ever had something in your mind that you thought, you know, once I achieve this, once I get this degree, or once I get this job, or once my family lines up in this way, the way I have planned, and we get this house, and we live in this neighborhood, and we're doing this, once I get this all set out, then I'm really going to have achieved my goal. And then we get to that point, and there's not the joy there that we expected. At the beginning of a new year, we make a lot of resolutions. I've made a few. You may have made some as well. I think those are good things. I wonder sometimes if we really reflect on what our goals are. Not just our goals for the year, but our goals in life. Because if I'm working to climb this mountain and I get to the top and look around and realize I've chosen the wrong mountain to climb, or I realize I'd put all my eggs in the basket of having fulfillment in something that I do at work or even a relationship with someone else here on earth, and I realize that can't bring me the fulfillment I'm looking for, where do I turn? Even throughout Scripture, we see people who are surprised by the way in which God provides fulfillment that they can't find anywhere else on earth. We might be surprised to think about the fact that as much as our culture might tell us that fulfillment is in our grasp, if we just work hard enough and if we're just dedicated enough, we'll have that true sense of fulfillment. We understand that there's something there that we just can't achieve ourselves. I just can't get that myself. Someone else has to provide that. We look for that fulfillment in a lot of places, but there's only one who is able to provide us that true sense of fulfillment in life. And the theme this year, as a congregation, is going to be just this simple phrase, He is able. We're thinking about the passage that Carl just read for us in Ephesians chapter 3. Not too long ago, we studied as a congregation through the entire book of Ephesians, a letter Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. And about halfway through, sort of tucked away in chapter 3, are these two verses, which almost sound like they should come at the end of the letter. It sounds almost like a benediction that Paul would say at the very end, but it sort of is just halfway through a reminder of God's power that's working in them. And this idea that Paul pauses in the midst of what he's telling them to remind them that God can do far more abundantly. I like the translation that says immeasurably more. How much more can God do than we ask or imagine? You can't even measure how much more He can do. It's abundantly more. According to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And so as the year goes on, we'll bring up this idea that God is able. And next week we'll have our banners here that will remind us of that theme all throughout the year. And we want to focus on that for a few different reasons that flow from this passage. And this morning, we're going to spend time thinking about what this passage not only meant to the church there, but what it means to us today. We know the heartbreak of asking for something from a person who can't give it to us. We know how hard it is when we're looking for answers to a question and we ask someone and they don't know that answer. They can't provide it. We know how hard it is when someone is looking for a medicine or someone is looking for a cure to a situation and the heartbreak of a physician not being able to provide that. We know what it is like to struggle with pain and to look for answers in places that can't give us the relief that we need. But this morning, we're thinking about a God who is able. If I have a true need in my life and I come to God with that need, I'm not asking someone who can't provide it. I'm asking a God who is able. And in these couple of verses, we see a few things that are very important. First, Paul reminds us that God does more than we can imagine. It's interesting to go throughout the New Testament and just find the places where that simple phrase, He is able, is used. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, the good news, and the preaching of Christ, of Jesus Christ." Just the preaching of the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, that is able to strengthen us. Or Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9, "God is able to make all grace abound to you." God's able to give grace. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he says, "I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." That faith that had been entrusted to Paul, the mission he had, he trusted God to guard that. Hebrews 2:18 reminds us that God understands what it's like when we're tempted. And speaking of Jesus, says, "For He Himself, He suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." Later in the book, he would say, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him." If I draw near to God through Jesus, He is able to save. Jude would end, towards the end of his short letter, would say, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." What is God able to do more than we ask or imagine? I can just stop and try to imagine the very limits of what God can accomplish. and yet He's able to do more. Do you remember growing up when you would try to think of the largest number you could possibly imagine? You try to think of what that could be, and then you'd realize that no matter what number you think of, there's always more that's out there. And then you get into upper-level math classes and you realize there are numbers larger than you even knew about growing up. There was always more. No matter how much we can imagine God's power, no matter how much we might think we've got our arms around what God can do, He can do more than we ask or imagine. I think that's important because sometimes we place some limits on what God can do. Now, there are clearly limits in God's Word that He's placed on Himself. For example, if we're thinking about Noah in the book of Genesis, after God uses Noah to save his family from the flood, then He would put that rainbow in the clouds, and that was a sign of a covenant God had made where He wouldn't destroy the earth with the flood again. It's not that God's power changed and now He could no longer do that. It's that He had set forth a limitation. And we might look through God's Word, and if God says He's going to act in this way, if God says this is His plan, that's the way He's going to act. It's not a limitation to His power, it's a way He's chosen to use His power. And so if someone says God acted a certain way, and I look in Scripture, and that's not what God said He'd do, well then I've got an issue. Because God isn't going to be inconsistent with His Word. By the same token, though, I think sometimes we limit the power and the possibilities that exist when we serve God. Now, we know as we pray that power isn't always used in the way we would want to use it. That is an issue we struggle with, and that causes questions. But it's important to remember that God is not too small. J.B. Phillips wrote a book years ago entitled, "Your God is Too Small," a phrase that he made famous. And I think sometimes we tend to place limits on God and make Him too small. Our view of God is too small, for example, when I think there's no way I can make a change in my life. You may be one of those individuals that always struggles this time of year because you hear about resolutions and you think, there is no way I can make this change. I have tried year after year. And you might even be saying to yourself, if you just knew my story, if you just knew where I've been and everything that I've tried, you would know that it's useless. It's hopeless for me to try to change my life. And no matter how many scriptures that I might look at, no matter how many times people talk to me about God's Word, I know that I can't change. If I believe that I can't make a change in my life, maybe I need to reconsider my view of God. Because my God is big enough to work through my efforts and through the efforts of those around me to make changes in my life. It won't be because I'm so great and because I've done it, but because God is so great. My view of God is too small when I think my problems are too big for God to handle. You know, there are times when we deal with things in life that are overwhelming and just send us into shock because we can't even comprehend everything that's happening around us. And those times might feel so big that no one or nothing can change my situation. But God can. We serve a God who is big enough to see us through those times. My view of God is too small when I think that my problems are too trivial to bring to God. You know, sometimes we have just the opposite effect. Sometimes we deal with something and then we look at one of our friends who's struggling and we say, you know, I really shouldn't be upset about this. Look at what they have to deal with. Look at what she's dealing with, what he has to work through in his life. Why should I bring this to God in prayer? Yet we serve a God who's big enough to carry the weight of serious matters and also help us through our own personal matters. I think about the way in which children might talk to a parent about an issue that from an adult perspective might not seem all that important. But you know what it was like when we were children. Some of those things that seem small to us now were life or death situations. And when we brought those to our parents, loving parents want to hear those. We serve a God who wants to hear those challenges. We serve a God that does more than we can imagine. I appreciate Jerry mentioning in his prayer something that we've talked about a lot, but it's because we're excited about it going to take place this summer. We're calling it simply our big campaign. And all it is a focused effort to minister to our community. What I love about this is going to be an extension of what's already taking place. We're blessed in a lot of ways to serve our community. You saw the boxes for the toy drive that's going on today. That's a part of Giveaway Day, but we work for Giveaway Day all year long. It wasn't too long ago that Chris and Jonathan were talking to someone in our community and brought up the name Graymere Church of Christ. And they recognized Graymere, not necessarily because of where our building's located, and not because they had any relatives that were members here, but because they knew people who had been helped by the church here. You might not know all the work that goes on with our benevolence committee that meets here and finds ways to help others. If you come by during the week on days where our outreach center is open and serving and handing out clothes, you'll see how many people benefit from that ministry that goes on every single week and does an incredible amount of good. And so what this campaign is going to do is be an extension of what we're already doing. Each year we take a mission trip to a foreign country. I think that's outstanding. That's always been important to the church here at Graymere. This year we're doing something different. We're going to focus the time and the effort and the budget that's set aside for that specific trip and focus it on a mission trip right here. When we go to another country, we do outreach in the community. We knock doors. We tell people about what's happening. We're going to do that here. We're going to need your help knocking doors. And I realize that we don't live in the culture we did a few decades ago, and door knocking and maybe even people selling door to door and those kinds of things aren't as common as they once were. But I still believe, firmly believe, there are people that if we were to reach out to them are searching, and this might be the best way to come into contact with someone. And if we knocked every single door in Columbia and reached one person, wouldn't it be worth it? If we could reach just one soul. I hope we're praying for those people who will be on the other sides of the doors that we knock. And as we think about our efforts there, they're going to be training classes over the next few months to help us understand what we're wanting to do as we stand at someone's door. And you don't have to be able to lead a Bible study to tell someone about what we have going on. There are service projects that we do on mission trips, and we'll be doing service projects here in our community for people that are in need. We're going to be finding ways to serve others. Our Vacation Bible School is going to be our biggest point of contact for the community during this time. And so our VBS is going to be focused on being big, a God that can do big things. And each one of those stories is going to talk about how God can use little people, small people. We think about children looking at individuals like David and people who were young being able to do great, big things. And we know that it's going to be important as we think about advertising that's going to take place. You may have already seen this billboard here on Trotwood with this. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? If you pass by, you'll see it. It's one of the signs that flashes on that electronic billboard. We're going to have some other ways of advertising this question. We already got several responses at our giveaway day. We want people to ask the question that they have on their mind. And then during our Vacation Bible School, we're going to have several speakers on Sunday night through Wednesday night that in this adult session, we'll talk about these issues, serious issues. We want to try to touch on things that people are wrestling with and struggling with and asking about and let them know that God and His Word speaks to that and that we care about them and that we want to try to meet those kinds of needs. We're going to have some ways that you can help us get the Word out in the community, and we want you to be listening for some of those things that we can do just to reach people that might drive by a sign like this one or maybe that we pass by. We'll have maybe some magnets that you can place on your car that point to this website. Just some things that we can share to help others make connections in this way. Another thing I'm excited about is during this week, we're going to have several of our missionaries, those that we support, that will come and help us on a mission trip. We often go there and help them. Now we'll get a chance for them to come to help us. We'll get updates on their work, and they'll be able to work and campaign alongside us. It's going to be incredibly exciting. We need to be praying for it right now. Who knows what God can do? He can do more than we ask or imagine. Who knows what He could do through something like this if we allow Him to work through us? Just like you'd take time off work, or just like you'd reserve time in your schedule for a mission trip. It's our goal that we reserve this time, this portion of our summer calendar to serve. And we hope that you'll make that choice and be praying about that. God can do more than we imagine. But Paul also tells the Ephesians something else. He says that God works within us. This idea that the power of God is not just something that's out there, but it's at work within us. Serving God requires that sort of work within us. God works within us as individuals. Well, Paul would talk about this inner man just a few verses earlier in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. When he writes to the church at Corinth, he would tell them not to lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. God's power works within us. What does it take to renew our inner selves? We spend a lot of time concerned with what people see on the outside and what people view from our outer selves. But what about our inner selves? What am I doing to cultivate that kind of spiritual discipline that helps me grow? That helps me grow on the inside, and that helps me grow to the point that when others look at me, they might not be able to physically see spiritual growth, but they'll be able to tell that there's a power that's there that comes from the God that we serve, that comes from immersing ourselves in His Word, that comes from connecting with Him in prayer and asking questions with every decision in my life. What's going to glorify Him? What can I do that will glorify Him? What needs to be eliminated from my life that glorifies Him? How can I train my inner self that no matter what happens to the outer man, the inner man is being renewed? God works within us. But He also works within us as a congregation. I don't know if you've thought about it that way, but it's always encouraging to me to see what happens when a member of a church family is struggling and other members come and wrap their arms around them and minister to them. God works within us. He works through us to the community outside, but also within us. And I hope that over this year we can continue to do that, to minister to each other. And part of that may be making an effort to get to know more people in our congregation. You know, it's easy for us to walk through these doors and to spend time with our friends and people that we know. But what difference would it make if I made the choice this year to try to reach out to people in this congregation I don't know that I could learn from? To try to make time to connect with someone that I haven't really spent much time with. I know it's a little thing, but one of the things I like about our meet and greet time before worship begins is it just gives us another reminder that when we come into an auditorium, we're not just thinking about ourselves, but we're looking around and encouraging others. That's true not only for other members in the congregation, but it's true for those who are our guests. I know we have guests with us today. I hope that you've had individuals that reach out to you and that want to get to know you and greet you. I know I see Gradenor members doing that all the time. We can always grow in that. Have you ever walked into an auditorium where you kind of felt intimidated? Maybe you sat down in a pew and the person next to you sort of gave you that look. That look which either means I'm going to have to scoot over or you don't know whose seat that is, but when they get here, they're going to be upset that you're sitting there. You know, that kind of look, that can make an impression. We want to make sure that we're welcoming to those who come in and who worship with us. It's hard to remember how intimidating it is to walk into a place for the first time when it's someplace you're familiar with. A friend of mine recently shared about an individual he's been studying with. He's been studying the Bible, and he said there were two different times this person told him he came into the church parking lot, he parked, he was on time, he was ready for worship, and he just couldn't bring himself to get out of the car and to walk into an auditorium full of hundreds of people he didn't know. And so he started his car up and drove home. He did that twice. It might not be the only time he does that before he finally is able to walk in. It's intimidating. It can be challenging to walk into a place for the first time. What are we doing to allow God to work within us to reach out to those who join us? I think these are important questions for us. God works within us. And it may mean that you walk up to someone and you introduce yourself and you say, "How long have you been attending here?" And they say, "I've been a member here since before you were born." And you say, "Well, it's good to meet you. I'm glad I met you." That may happen, and that's okay. I understand that. That's part of being a church family. But let's be looking for ways we can reach out to others. We also think about the fact in Scripture that God works within us. And overall, we see this over and over again, God is the one who deserves the glory. God deserves the glory for anything good that happens to. I know we don't mean for this to happen sometimes. But sometimes in our enthusiasm for something that's taking place in the church, we might fall into the trap of thinking what a great congregation we are. And that this is happening because we're doing great things. It's always good to remind ourselves who's really working within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And do you notice when Jesus is walking through in His ministry and He's speaking to others, He's constantly pointing back to the Father. I'm here to do the will of my Father. As a congregation, if we follow that example, we'll constantly be pointing back to the Father. What are we here to do? We're here to do the will of our Father. Are we doing some things that are exciting and that we need to be enthusiastic about? Absolutely. But who gets the glory? God receives that glory. It's important to keep in mind because it's just a very subtle and an easy sort of trap for us to fall into. But we want to glorify God. This year, we're going to have a special day set aside to glorify God for what He has done here. In April, we'll have our homecoming day, our Sunday on April the 24th, where we'll have a chance to reflect back on the last 60 years of this congregation. And we don't know all the details of that day yet. We know there'll be a time, obviously, of worship. There'll be a time of reflecting on what God has done. If you're going to have any good special day, there'll be a big meal. And so we got to have that. We'll have some set up outside with the tent that will give us additional seating. We'll have plenty of room for those who might want to come and reflect on what God has done. That's important. You know, there's several places in the Old Testament where God points people back to reflecting on what He had done already. It's important for us to reflect on what God's previously done. And so we'll do that on that day. But as we reflect on that, we'll remind ourselves that God deserves the glory for everything that's happened in these last 60 years. And there's been a great deal of ways that God's blessed this congregation. God deserves the glory. In fact, we have members here that were part of that original group that began 60 years ago. And you've been through that journey and you've seen what God has done. And God deserves the glory. As we reflect on that and think about the ways in which God glorifies us, we also remember that while we reflect on the past and give God the glory for that, we look in the future. It's important for us to honor our past, but it's important not to lose sight of what God could do through us. I like walking down the hallway here where we've got some pictures of one of the Graymere Vacation Bible Schools. Early on, we've got all the children and the teachers that are there, and we've got pictures of the building from years ago and seeing the different things that have taken place. And sometimes you look through some of those pictures we have in the office, in the old church directories, and see all these great things that happened. We're so thankful for that. I wonder sometimes if the members of the congregation then, 50 or 40 years ago, could have envisioned everything that would have happened. They could have envisioned everything that God would have done. How many different families would have been reached in this community, would have been helped in this community. How many churches would have been planted in other countries. They might not have known the exact details of what would have happened, but I have a feeling they understood the same thing we understand, which is we serve a God who can do more than we ask or imagine. What will the next 60 years hold for this congregation? What will the next year hold? We might not know all the details, but we serve the same God who can do more than we ask or imagine. That is the God that works within us, and that is the God that we glorify. So when it comes to determining my life goals, where I'm going to put the weight of my life and my efforts, where am I going to put that? Am I going to put it on something that I can achieve and then hope that when I get to the top of that ladder or the top of that mountain, that achievement is enough? Or will I come to the God who is able to do more than I can comprehend and to let Him determine how I live my life and where I find fulfillment? If you need to serve that God, He is the God who is able to give us eternal life. He chose to do that by sending His Son. When I become a Christian, when I'm baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and when I'm focused on living that kind of life, I know God is able to see me through this life and into the next. If you need to make that decision, or if you need to simply come back to God at the beginning of the new year and rededicate your life, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing together.